see you. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. And now we get to look forward to the... You know, somebody asked me, I'm not a very good holiday person. And so I went and got a haircut yesterday, and she was making conversation with me. She said, "What's your favorite holiday?" Or no, she said, "Now we get to look forward to Christmas." And I'm like, "Eh." And then she said, "Well, what's your favorite holiday?" And I'm like, "My birthday." It's good to have everyone here, especially for those of you visiting with us online. Thank you for attending with us this morning. We want to open up a word of prayer to begin our worship, and we also want to include in that prayer thank you for God blessing us, for His magnificent blessings He pours out on us, and especially for this congregation's willingness in their giving their contribution so that we can do those things. So we want to offer special thanks for that. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this day and for the blessings that you give us every single day, even in the midst of being scared or wandering, and those our loved ones who are struggling with sickness or health issues. You're still in control. You're still an awesome God, and you still have a plan for us. And no matter what is going on in our life, we still just want to walk in your direction, in the footsteps of Jesus, to please you, because we love you, because you've given him for our sins and our salvation. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that we have, and there's so many who are being really put under the gun or under the weight of not having jobs or being scared of losing their jobs, but you still provide. And for the provisions that you give us, we thank you for that opportunity to be able to provide back to the church so that the operations can still be maintained here in Santa Fe. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. And as we listen to your word, help your spirit to challenge us, convict us, so that when we walk out of here, we are changed and we walk out of here different than before we walked in. Father, we love you. Help us to give you everything we have this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Reading Romans 6, 1 through 6 this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a preacher who was late for an appointment, so he was speeding down the highway, and a police officer pulled him over, and the preacher thought, well, he would play his preacher card. So whenever the officer came up to the window and asked for his license, he gave him his license, but also with his license, he gave him his business card, that he was a minister and that named the church, and he looked at the officer and he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And the police officer didn't skip a beat. He gave him the ticket and he looked at the preacher and he said, "Go and sin no more." Well, in the text we're looking at this morning, Paul is going to tell us, go and sin no more. Don't sin anymore, because sin has a negative effect on our lives, and
we should put it behind us and pursue something new. Back in the 80s, those of you who are my age maybe remember all the Bounce commercials about Static Clean. And it would show pictures of someone who was dressed neatly. They didn't have any Static Clean, and then someone else would have Static Clean and their clothes would be stuck together. And the sentiment of the Bounce commercial was, static stops you, so stop static before it stops you. Y'all remember those commercials? Somebody's pulling their shirt off and their hair sticking straight out because they got static. And the deal was, we didn't want static, because static does stop you, right? If you got Static Clean and it's clinging all up, somebody's going to come try to straighten it out. It slows you down. Paul's message to us this morning is, stop sin before sin stops you. Sin is something that we need to get rid of. But there was a mindset in the first century for some people, especially that enjoyed sin. They thought, well, if we sin, we get more grace. And if we get more grace when we sin, then what are we worried about? We'll just go ahead and do what we want to, and God will cover it up. And so they felt like they had a license to, it's okay to go ahead and sin. And Paul is going to dial that back and help them see, no, you don't sin anymore. And he's going to give them three reasons that we stop sin before it stops us. Because we died to sin, we've been raised with Christ, and we have been unchained. We've been set free. Those are the reasons he's going to give. So let's look at the text this morning and dig a little deeper into these reasons. First of all, we say no to sin because we died to sin. Sin is supposed to be dead, but sometimes we don't treat it that way. And he starts off and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? We died to sin, so don't live it anymore. And the reason we need to put sin away is because the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin is bad. Sin is not good. Sin is destructive. When we transgress, we step over the line. When we get off the path, when we commit iniquity, when we miss the mark, it hurts God and it hurts us, and we need to take sin seriously. Someone who didn't really take sin seriously and kind of gave in to the flesh over and over again in their life, I mentioned him last week, was Samson. Samson goes down to a border town. Usually it's not good news when you're going to the border, right? When you're crossing the county line, when you're getting out of sight so everything back there can be out of mind, right? When you go to a certain place to get away with something, he goes down and marries a woman and it gets him in trouble. We know about him. He's supposed to have a vow, the Nazarite vow, where he doesn't partake in wine or from the fruit of the vine, and he finds himself in a vineyard. He keeps putting himself in the proximity of sin. We're supposed to give no provision for the flesh, but he kept himself always open to slipping up and making mistakes. And then there's Delilah, and she's trying to get his secret for his strength, and he doesn't give it away for a long time. But then we get to Judges 16, and finally he tells her, it's when you cut the locks of my hair, that's where my strength comes from. And he falls asleep. She takes the seven locks and she cuts his hair, and he's captured. And what happens to Samson as soon as he's captured? If you go back to Judges 16, 21 and 22, it says, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in prison. However, his hair began to grow back. I mean, we know the story, right? But just that one verse, 21, shows us the danger of sin in our lives. What did sin cause in his life? Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. I mean, right there in Samson's life, sin blinds us, doesn't it? We don't see straight when we're in sin. We don't see God's will straight when we're in sin. It also binds us. If we present ourselves to sin, to cross over the line, to get off the path, what's happened to us? We became a slave again to sin. Sin will invite us in. Sin will enjoy our participation if we present ourselves to it. And Paul is going to say, don't do that. Instead, do this. But sin binds us, doesn't it? I mean, when you start to sin, sin has a progressive nature, and you get in and you can't get out. If you deal with an addiction, it gets you in and you can't get out. You're on and you can't get off. Sin has that effect on us, and it puts us in a grind. Martika wrote a song called Toy Soldiers. Step by step, left, right, left. We're hypnotized. We're mesmerized. We are captivated. Paul says, why would you want to go back to the old way? Why would you want to go back to sin? You've got something so much better. We've heard of Stockholm Syndrome, people who are held in captivity. And then once they have the ability to go free, they want to stay where they were. Doesn't make a lot of sense to us, does it? But that's the way we are with sin a lot of times. I mean, the Israelites are out in the desert. They're going to the promised land. God is with them. He's taking care of them. And all they want to do is go back to Egypt to their slavery. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? He's saying, don't go back. Go forward. And he says, I want you to know some things. I want you to know what you did when you were baptized. It's there to help us remember that when we were baptized, we died to sin. Not only did we die to sin, but when Jesus died, he crucified it. It does not have the same power that it used to. We used to have no choice. We were slaves to sin, and we didn't have a choice. We were in sin. We couldn't do anything about it. We were separated from God. But now that's changed. And he uses the symbolism of baptism in verses 3 through 5. He says, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The symbolism is there. We understand the symbolism. In baptism, when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and we're given the gift of the Spirit, we go through what Jesus went through. We die to self, we're buried in the waters of baptism, and we're raised to walk a new life. But in those waters, Paul wants to remind them, there was death. You died to sin. And when you come out of that water, you should be living a new way. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. It's not that we will make mistakes. But now it's not, we don't have to anymore. He has freed us from sin. Sin doesn't have the same power. If we sin, it's because we choose to. And he's saying, why would you make that choice? When you were baptized, you died to sin and you were raised to walk a new life. Walk the new life. Live in Christ. Stop going back to the old way, because sin blinds you. It binds you. And it puts you in a grind. Avoid that sin. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we're warned about the dangers of sin. And we sometimes think that it's okay. Paul is going to help them understand, look at what Jesus did to sin. You need to treat it the same way. In the next two verses, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You're free from sin. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to go to the day, through the Day of Atonement once a year. Things are changed. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. And you died to sin. And he says, what happened? That the body, it says, the old man was crucified with him. The old man has been crucified. If something's been crucified, what does that mean? It's extinct. If something gets crucified, it's dead. It's gone. It has no life in it anymore. So we should be dead to sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, because we're going to make the wrong choices. But it means we have a whole different attitude towards sin, and sin doesn't have the same kind of power. So if we go around saying with Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, I had no control, I was born this way, I can't make it stop, that's untrue. Sin was crucified, made extinct. The problem with a lot of Christians is we treat it like an endangered species, and that's okay. I don't sin like so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. There's just a real limited amount of sin in my life, but it's okay. No, you're supposed to be extinct from it. You're supposed to get rid of it. And guess what? Now Jesus gives you the tools you need to be different, to be new, to be changed, to be transformed, to be sanctified, washed and ironed and ready for service. If you've been listening the last few weeks, that's the idea. And he says that we should know that sin might be done away with. The Greek word that represents all those words, katargeo, is a word that means out of business. It means annulled. It means no longer has the same effect. And I like that concept. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he put sin out of business. And when you, as a Christian, become a Christian, you need to put sin out of business. Now, we live in a time right now where you could go to your favorite restaurant and it may or may not be opened. It may be open partially, but not fully, because of this coronavirus. There's some restaurants you can go to and you can walk in and you can eat. There's some that only are there for pickup. And there's some that are closed. Now, if you go to a restaurant and it's closed, you can sit in the parking lot. But you're not going to get any service, are you? Because it's not open anymore. If you go to a vending machine and it says out of order, you can stick all the quarters you want to in there, but it's not going to give you anything because it doesn't work anymore. He's saying, look, you need to be closed for business when it comes to sin. Jesus closed sin's business. When you died, you should have done the same thing. Paul says, why? What's one of the reasons why we don't need to sin anymore? Because we died to it. Did we die? When we were baptized into Christ, we were to die to sin. That doesn't mean our sins were just washed away. It means we have a new attitude toward sin. I don't want to do it. I want to do something else. Which leads to the second point. We say no to sin because we live with Christ. starts off in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We've been resurrected in newness of life. We are now to be alive in Christ. But look at the wording, that we should also live with Him. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to Christ. I now serve a new master. You can't serve two masters. I now serve a new master. And my allegiance is to Him. Listen to what he says following verse 8. Starting in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. Likewise, you also. So, Jesus, when He died on the cross, was put in the tomb, and He resurrected from the dead, and now Jesus is alive. There are people in the world that might want to think that He's not alive, but He is alive, and you are to live with Jesus, serving Him, following Him, imitating Him. Bill and Cheryl have a swing on an old tree in their backyard. It was, for a long, long time, this swing that the boys swang on when they were... Swang on? Is that good? Would swing on? Swang. Don't have new words unless you make up new words. Anyway. But the chains were rusty. The seat was kind of beat up. And so the chains came down. The swing was replaced because now Ava is the princess of the backyard. And there's a new swing. And Dee Dee sent me a picture. And Ava's swinging. The sun is shining. Wish it would do that today. And you can see a perfect shadow. And Ava tells Dee Dee, "Gigi, I'm copying my shadow." She thought she was copying her shadow. The message Paul sends is, copy His image. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're called to copy, imitate Jesus. Are we imitating Christ? We've been risen out of the water to follow Jesus, to be like Him, to take on His heart, His attitude, His life. That's our newness of life. That's our new walk. The old is gone. The new has come. Don't go back to the old. Walk in the new. The question is, are we alive to Christ? Too many people become Christians and they begin to be dead to Jesus and alive to sin. They start feeding the sin dog and starving the spirit dog, and they become alive to sin again and dead to Jesus. When Jesus speaks to them, they don't respond. When Jesus leads them, they don't follow Him. You have to make sure that you're making the daily commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be alive with Christ. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. But what are you harping on all this so much lately about sin? And because we're not doing it. We're not truly being alive with Christ. We're not doing the best job we can in copying Jesus. We need to be more in sync, in tune with Him. Paul said, one of the reasons that you quit sinning before sin stops you is because you are to be alive with Christ. John will write the book of Revelation, and in it he will write seven letters to seven churches. Read those letters. There were some churches that had become alive to sin and dead to Christ, and Jesus puts them straight. It's got to break God's heart when He sees We have all the spiritual blessings that He gives us and the treasures that He gives us, and we walk away from all that and we go back to sin. That breaks God's heart. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. And then He says, the third reason why we should say no to sin is because we're unshackled. He has set us free. And He says in verse 11, likewise, also, reckon yourselves. Does that mean he was a Texan? Reckon? I reckon. Maybe southern Damascus? I don't know. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon means to have a deep conviction about something. Be convicted that you're dead to sin and that you no longer, in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And we've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. And do not present yourself as members of instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You've been set free. I remember standing in Mexico City. There was a display of a big ball and chains that were broken, and the chains were hanging there, and it was a representation of their independence and their freedom. They were enslaved, and now they're free. We have some great songs about being set free in our hymns, and also in some of our cultures about people who have been enslaved in something and then they've been set free. Jesus has set us free. You remember Harry Houdini, the great escape artist? They would put him in chains, dunk him in water. He would figure out a way out. Well, there was a time when he was going from jail to jail, asking police stations to lock him up, and he would set himself free. They would put him in a cell, they would handcuff him, then they would shut the door, and he would get out of the handcuffs, and he would get all the doors unlocked, and he would put himself to freedom. There was no jail that could house him until he went to one jail in Europe, and the guard handcuffed him, shut the door, walked away. Houdini, who they say had an extra flap of skin that he could keep these little tools in, he gets the handcuffs loose, and he begins to go to work on the door, and he can't get it open. First time, he couldn't get it open. The jailer didn't lock the door. He just shut it. So he would do all his tools trying to get it unlocked, and it would never click. It would never work because it wasn't locked at all. And finally, in frustration, he leaned up against the door and it fell open. It was already unlocked. Guess what? Jesus has already opened the door. Why are we struggling so much with things that He's already provided us with an escape with? Why do you keep sinning when He has made it possible for you to leave that behind and replace it with something new? What do we replace it with? Instead of offering the parts of our body as instruments of unrighteousness, we offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. And you've heard me talk about this before, the parts of our body, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our hands, our feet. And maybe a better translation here is not instruments, but weapons. Because we're at war. These are the weapons that we go to battle with. My tongue, my hands, my feet. Every single day we make choices with ourselves that either hurt the cause or help the cause. Are we using us to be hands of compassion, feet that spread the good news to people, a mouth that's encouraging, or do unwholesome things come out of our mouth? The application's there. You just got to sit and think about it for a while. He says, Use the thing that God has given you. You're dead to sin, but now you're alive to Christ. And live each day offering yourself to God to be what He wants you to be. It's when I wake up in the morning, I say, today I'm not going to do Russell's will. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do what He wants me to. And Jesus has opened the door. He's liberated us. He set us free for us to be free. Why do we want to be a slave to sin again? Why do we want to be a slave to the law again? We no longer live under the law. We live under grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So He gives them three reasons for us to focus on. But these three reasons keep us focused away from the wrong things and on to the right things. I have a dog that Brendan brought home about 1 o'clock in the morning and said they were going to put this dog to sleep and wanted to ask me as he woke me up at 1:30 in the morning if we could keep the dog. And I said, yes, as long as you'll take care of it, you'll take it to the vet, we can keep it. That didn't last long. So it became my dog because I took it for the vet and I took pay for it. And Kendall and I began to take Mika to training. And we trained her to heal and we taught her different things like sit and lay down and speak. And I can lay some food down in front of her and tell her to leave it and she'll leave it. But when I notice something, when I'm giving her these commands and I put something down and I tell her to leave it, her eyes are not looking at the treat. Her eyes are looking at me. She's waiting for me to give her permission to eat that treat. Her eyes are on the master in this case. It's the only thing I'm a master of. But when I'm looking at my master, I'm not looking at sin. I'm looking at Him. We need to learn to keep our eyes on our master. Paul's saying, look, the reason you died to sin, you raised with Christ, you've been liberated. Keep your eyes on your master and do not turn back. I have decided to become a Christian. No turning back. No turning back. I've turned my back on the deceiver. I'm going to live like a true believer. I mean, those are songs that we know. The lyrics up here, but do we have them in here? No turning back. No turning back. Paul said, don't sin. You died to sin. You're alive in Christ. You're free from sin. Do you need to be freed from sin by going through the action of what he uses as symbolism to die to sin and self and be buried in the water and be raised to walk a new life so your sins are washed away and you're given the gift of the Spirit? If we can help you today, take that step as we sing.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice to the Lord, singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. to live. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him
there. Time for us to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And as Russell was talking, I was thinking about being perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. I surround myself with a lot of people that remind me that I'm not perfect, so that's a good thing. When I think I'm starting to do a good job, then something else comes along. At work, as I'm doing good there, they provide me with more responsibility, and then I realize how much I don't know. When I had my first son, I thought I was an amazing father. I have this kid thing figured out. It's doing so good. Then the second son came along. He still tries my patience. In fact, this morning he told me, he said, "Man, if I was a father and I had kids that really loved me, I think I would work a job where I only had to work in the morning so I could be home with my kids all day that love me." And I was like, "Oh, well." And then a few minutes later, he said, "I wish I had a dad that was really rich." And I'm like, "Come on, son, what are you doing?" But at the end of the day, when we sat down and we do our prayers with them, that's when I realize the job that I'm doing and what's important, what I need to focus my eyes on. And listening to him pray, he at the end of his prayer, he always says, "And please let our sins go up to heaven." So I think he's getting it. I think we're doing a good job with that. If we fix our eyes on the one that who is perfect and who came to earth, lived a perfect life, did everything right. He still went to the cross. He was killed by people for our sins. But because of that, we are no longer a slave to sin because we have the perfect Savior, the one that came and did a perfect job. And that's who I need to strive to be like. Then Colossians, it's talking about the nature of Jesus. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn for among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things are in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We were once alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of our behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. As long as we continue to remember that, put our faith in him and look at him, and know that each week when we come together as baptized believers, as we partake of the bread, remember that is his body. That it represents his body that died for us. And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, that represents his blood that washed our sins away. And at this time, we'll say a prayer for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made. We thank you for the perfect example that he set on this earth. And we thank you that through him, through his death, that we continue to have everlasting life with you in heaven, as long as we believe and we continue to focus our faith on you. As we partake of this bread, let us not forget that this was a symbol of his body that died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pray for the fruit of the vine. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you once again in prayer, thanking you for this sacrifice that was made for us. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, let us think about the blood that was shed and the meaning of that blood. It is through that blood that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we have hope of eternal salvation with you. In Jesus' name. The end of the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to go ahead and close out our worship service with a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many troubling things in the world that are going on today. We know that there's so much grief. We know that there's disease. We know that there are many things that make life hard, but we know that through you, we have someone that is a protector. We have someone that is watching over us. And we know that if we put our faith in you and we pray to you for the correct answers and the actions that we should take and the things that we should do, that we will live a life according to your will and we'll be pleasing in your sight. We pray that we've taken everything from this worship service to you, and we remember it all, that it was pleasing to you, and that we take this message that we have here and we share it with others, bring more to your fold. Please look out for us for this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.